Okay, Rabbi Sai. In the last few weeks, in our introduction to Yoche Tzadikim, we were discussing a little bit regarding Rabbi Yankiv Emden, and the more you delve a little bit into his personality, we find always many, many fascinating things. Again, Rabbi Yankiv Emden, in the Sefer Migdalois, we quote quite extensively from the Yoche Tzadikim, and therefore we have the opportunity to mention a little bit about him. In one of the places, Rabbi Yankiv Emden basically writes about the different kinds of suffering that he went through as a young child, actually. I mentioned already last week when the time that he was born, and later on we mentioned something which is unimaginable, something truly, is something which is extremely, extremely difficult for the average person to take or even to think about it, that he lost 16 out of his 20 children that he had by three wives during his lifetime. 16 children. Rabbi Yankiv Emden himself writes, and he says basically the following. He says, if I would tell you everything that occurred to me just in my childhood, he said, the story, he said, it would be exceedingly long, so I'm not able to tell you everything. But he says, I'm going to mention, he says, only several tidbits. Rabbi Yankiv Emden writes, three frightful things, he says, that happened to me, he says, in the days, he says, in my tender childhood. And among that, he says, the first, he says, was a rash, he says, that appeared, he says, interesting, he says, on the flesh of my face. It was a rash, he points out, that actually covered it from side to side, and he writes, in a manner that put me in great jeopardy, almost beyond despair, writes Rabbi Yankiv Emden. And he says, Hashem sent his word and healed me. In other words, he's quoting the Pasuk, Yishlach Dvoroi V'Yirpoim. Hashem sent his word, and he healed me. Without, he said, leaving any trace of a damage on my face, and no scars at all. Okay. Then he says, secondly, he says, a terrible boil. He uses the lotion, he says, something like a tsaras, a leprous boil. It appeared, he says, between his thighs, and actually to the extent that it says it blocked his urinary tract for some time in a manner that it said it caused my parents a lot of sorrow, worry, and great distress. He says, thirdly, he says that various boils covered all of my legs at a particular time, similar to the boils of Eiv. He quotes the Pasuk in Eiv, the suffering of Eiv. And he said, with ugly pain. But again, he says that Hashem delivered me from all of these. Besides, he says, other evil, he says, and serious maladies that he also suffered. And he points out further that he had, like all children, he had pimples. He describes it, pimples. He said he had pox, he had measles and teething. And he said, I was especially prone, he said, to swollen tonsils. He says that he suffered throughout that. Colds, coughing, he says, burning, he says. And sometimes, he says, also, he said, I had small pimples and red speckles. Besides, he says, from the blows with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. It seems that somehow, that as a child or as growing up, you know, there were friends and others that were bullying him. And not only that, he writes something, going back, you have to realize we're talking about, you know, in the 1700s. Besides all that, he says, my Rabbeim, he says, in whose hands I was placed to study, and were unusually cruel, and who mercilessly hit me. That's Rabbi Yankiv Emden. So he suffered at the hands of his malamdim. He points that also out. He says, all of this, he says, besides, he says, the other aches and pains which affected me, he says, from the time of my childhood. And he says, so I don't want to go into all details, he says himself, he says, because it would be too much, it would be exceedingly long, and therefore just telling you just a little bit of it. So Lemaisa, after, you know, his remarks regarding his childhood, so basically then he goes on and he records, talks about his father's suffering, which is the Chacham Tzvi, one of the great Goyim of all time. He talks about his father suffering the hands of his enemies in Germany, because he was the Rav in Altona, right? Altona, Hamburg, that's the same vicinity. And he writes as follows. He says, after I achieved some level of maturity, writes Rabbi Yankiv Emden, I sensed my father's pain. He says, he suffered shame because of those who rose up against him, and the idea of rising up against him was really to the deprive him, he says, of his livelihood. Mamsha took away his parnosa. He had such enemies. To deprive him of his livelihood, he says, and degrade him, he says, from his honor. And he goes after this, because of the torment, you know, all of those who oppose him to such an extent, he writes that my father says, my revered father actually says, he says, Kvoid Abba Moiri, he says, my father, he says, was stricken with serious illness which developed as a result of conflict in Altona. And he says, the doctors already had given up on him, and my sisters and I fasted, he says, on a Monday and Thursday of a week. And that is, he realized he was at that time, Rabban Gevin says, he fasted on Monday and Thursday, he was 11 years old at the time. That's what comes out according to the Cheshem. He's 11 years old, and he writes, you see, the impression that his ill father must have had on him, that at such a tender young age, he also was not, his sisters were older, so they fasted, but he also fasted together with him. Interesting thing is, his father moved. So his father moves from Altona, and he becomes the rabbi, chief rabbi of the Ashkenazi community in Amsterdam. Amsterdam at the time had a tremendous, large Sephardic Kehillah. So there was actually, it was divided, the community was divided up into two parts. You had the Sephardic community, and you had the Ashkenazi community. And they had their own Rav. The Rav, by the way, in the Sephardic community was a Yid by the name Rav Shloima Ayalon. That was his name. And one can see his name being mentioned in the Tshuvas Achronim, going back to that Tkufa. For example, the Shalas Tshuvas Knesset Yecheskel, from Yecheskel Katzenellenbogen. You have Tshuvas correspondence going to Rav Shloima Ayalon. Yecheskel Katzenellenbogen was the Rav in Hamburg before Bienes and Eibschitz. When the Bechetel Katzenellenbogen was Nifter, so Rabbi Yonatan Eibschitz became the Mamalamokim. So that Rabbi Bechetel Katzenellenbogen, where there was correspondence in the Shalas Teshuvas, Knesset Yecheskel, by the way, Mishneh Berurah brings him, the Bir Aloche brings the Knesset Yecheskel regarding the hierarchy in Chiyuvim of Kaddish, who has the Din Kadima first, was the second level, the third level, you know, whenever there's conflict, who has the Din Kadima, whether for the Yomid and things of that sort. So there's a Seder. Right, Shiva is before Shloshim, Shloshim is before Yud Beis Chayidish, and so on, different levels of Avelis, and so on. So that's Bechesel Katzenellenbogen. So then Kedemn writes that the family moved from Altona, that he moved, he says, to Amsterdam, and he says, at the end of the winter in 1710, he says, they moved, and he says, it was very difficult, he says, for me to move at that time. I was just about almost 12. And he describes, first of all, the dangerous journey that it was and the many adjustments that had to be made. He says, a different climate. He says, it was a heavier diet. I'm not sure what was different there. He writes also there. And in general, he says, Poshit says, to the different mores, he writes, of the new home. It was totally different. Child grows up in a home. He's accustomed to everything about that home. And therefore, he writes about the situations of how it took to the new changes. But the most, he says, difficult situation now in the new location, which is in Amsterdam, he writes, the most serious issue, he says, that I had to confront, and now was just a teenager now, Rabbi Yankiv Emden, he said, the most serious situation that he had to be able to confront, he says, in Amsterdam, was various bitter controversies in which his father was engaged from the day of his arrival to that city. And people don't realize, you know, how much Gedol Yisrael really suffered, you know, in many, many areas. People think, if you have such a Gedol today, what's Shaykh? All the covenant in the world, one would certainly, he deserves and would be given, extended him. So he points out, he talks about that the next 4 years of his formative life was permeated, he says, by tension, he writes, and by stress, and he says, a state of affairs which made a lasting impression throughout the rest of my life, he said, that which I went through as a teenager, he writes, in Amsterdam. So when he reconstructs the events, so I'll just mention one thing now because we have to move on here. So he says that he mentioned two disputes in particular. One was known as the Cantor controversy, the Chazonim controversy, he says, which was in 1711. That was one controversy, the Cantor controversy, 1711. And then he goes on further, which was also a significantly more serious controversy, was Nehemiah Chiyun controversy, which followed, that was basically in 1713 and 1714. Nehemiah Chiyun was a follower of Shabtai Tzvi. And you can realize there was no one greater opposed. You can realize from Rabbi Yankiv Emden, you know, opposing Rabbi Yonatan Eibschitz because of a cheshash that he had with Eibschitz. He inherited that kinois from his father, the Chacham Tzvi. And the Nehemiah Chiyun was a follower, who, by the way, did a great job in disguising himself in terms of secretly not revealing where his leanings were, posing, and he was a Baal Mekubal, meaning had a lot of knowledge in Kabbalah, and was able really to take in, you know, with his trickery and in his manner of many Gedol Yisrael to believe in him. This is the Chem Yichiyum. Chachamsi saw through him, and opposed him very fiercely when Nechem Yichun arrives in Amsterdam. And the problem was because the Sfarish Rav, Reb Shloim Ayalon, was very much in support of Nechem Yichun. And here you have an Ashkenazi, Reb Chaim the Chacham Tzvi, who opposed him, and he was gerated very, very strongly by the Sfarish community, Nechem Tzvi, but he would not retract. Because he felt that what? Nechem Yichun was poison. At the end he prevailed. Even though Chacham Tzvi had to leave Amsterdam because of the Tzoros. Ad kedei kach. So Rabbi Yanki Ven just records about that as well. Just to mention about the two chazonim, just to mention, it doesn't go through all the details, but basically he mentions, he says, it's a rivalry, he said, between two chazonim, he says, basically started out on a Shabbos Shuv in 1708. It was two chazonim, there was a rivalry that grew, it was about a year before the Chacham Tzvi arrives. A year before the Chacham Tzvi arrives, he says, supporters of both Chazonim actually came to blows, mamsh fist fights. Came to blows, he says, in the shul. Not outside of the shul. Fist fights in the shul, and each group, what do you think they did? Each group appealed to the secular authorities for support, to the court. Each one. So he points out, so being that the Chacham Tzvi was now the new chief rabbi, and he came to Mitna Mitnamachloikis, introduction. So he comes into there, and he was forced to take a stand, guys, and on the matter. And interesting thing, it was also supported. Rather, that side that he took was supported by the Sfarish community, and so on and so forth. But Lamaisa, Rabbi Yanki Vemdin writes, but the victory that the Chacham Tzvi had by supporting whoever he supported, but he said it did not go without a price, and he says that I suffered for it. My father's victories had caused me pain. And basically he writes as follows, because it was a time of trouble and confusion because of my father's pain. In addition to this controversy, it greatly interrupted my Torah study. And there was a great little Torah system of my life. It was the time I was becoming Bar Mitzvah. He says, it was the twilight, he was emotional, he was very poetic. It was the twilight that I longed for on the eve of my 14th year, and it turned into, he says, into a trembling situation. He says, at the time I'm becoming Bar Mitzvah, and the anguish and the darkness, worry, distress, and confusion, it was not conducive, he says, for diligent study, and I was not able really to devote himself and to achieve perfection because of the light, because his main Rebbe was his father. And being his father was so caught up in the machlaikis, so he says, I was the lack of a Rebbe, a companion, did not have a mentor or a guide to bring me, he says, his bracha. So he says, the absence, he says, of the Sholem Bayis, he says, Poshet knew no bounds. So again, this is another period of his tkufas. You see, from the time there was a child growing up, also far, what he went through. And it's amazing to see what a great man that he, in terms of, you know, in intelligence, amazing intelligence, he wrote something like 40 Svarim, Rabbi Yanki Vemdin. And this was in spite of all, as you see, the travails that he went through. That person had a lot of sanity, Shemaya. And we'll see more about it, Mitzvah Shem, as we go along. So we go now, Rabbi Sai, to the Orchis Sadikim. We just about finished our busha, but I think we can leave that because we did the mainstay of it. And really we should move on is to Daf Memalef, Shara Chemishi, Shara Ahava. Right? Shah Chamishi, Shah Ohahava, Daf Memalef. Shah Chamishi, the gates of love. Shah Ohahava. So the Yechet Tzadikim says the follows. He says, Ohahava, when you're dealing with Ava, with love, Koileles, Maisim, Rabim, Yoyser, Mikol Amidus. Which means, the mid of Ahava that a person has, and we'll describe what that means, what Ahava means. But the mid of Ahava that a person possesses is mashpia on many, many things. In other words, Ahava is the motivating factor which will determine what you're going to do in many areas. So to have the mid of Ahava is koileles maisim rabim yoyse mikol amidis, more than any trait which pushes you in a direction to do certain things. It says Ahava, the mid of Ahava is koilel and is mashpia on many, many activities that you will be doing. And it goes on to point out that it can be dangerous as well also. If you use the mid of Ahava in a bad way, he's going to point out. Ahava can be used in a positive way, but ahava can also be used in a bad way. If it's used in a bad way, if ahava is the motivating factor in a bad way, ein mido ro'o b'chol ha-midois komoyu, he says. Then you find out that there really is no trait which really can match up to do so much damage, he says, if you're using ahava. If ahava is the fuel for doing bad, he says, ein l'malo mena. There's nothing that can really cause more damage, he says, than the midah of ahava in such fashion. And he goes on to point out, of course, the opposite is also true, in a positive way. If a person uses ahava, the midah of ahava, right, l'toiva, for good, he l'malo mikol ha-midos. Then again, it is higher than all midos. Kidachsiv, as it says, v'ohavtos Hashem l'kecho. Right? That's the highest level of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Person's attitude and commitment to Hashem is to have ahava to Hashem, to love HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ve'ein malo ba'avodas ha'boreh yoseh mimishoyvin ba'ahava. There's many different ways that a person can serve Hashem, but there's no greater way than serving Hashem out of love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So melos ahavas Hashem, of course, is the highest level of serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because there's ahava mitoch yira, where a person does it out of fear. But then there is, of course, ahava, which is a higher level. Ahava is a higher level than yira. So as he points out, that there's no mile in avodas ha'boreh yoseh mimi who serves Hashem with the midah ahava, with love. But if a person uses it in the wrong way, he misplaces ahava. If the ahava is used in a bad way, there's nothing that could be worse than that. I want you now to hear. I want to explain to you how ahava can be used in a negative way. How ahava can basically motivate a person to do terrible things. He says, it's mekalkeles hamaisim, the es sheyagbir ahavosoy al chachmosoy. Which means to say is, when a person acts on impulse, a person acts by emotion, not by intellect. Ahava is an emotion. Now many people, intellectually, they know this is the wrong thing. But emotionally, they have a desire to do it. So the avodas ha'odam is that the chachmah, the moyach, should be shalit al alev. That the mind of a person should be the dominant force in one's life. And that should be the controlling force. It's not the lev, it should be the mayach. The lev wants one thing, but the mayach wants something else. So he says, in a situation where the ahava, which is an emotion, if ahava becomes the dominant force over his chochmah, over his intellect, it could be very misguided. As he points out, ki kama mine ahava is zu mishuna mizu. Because there's so many different kinds of ahava, there's different categories of ahava, different types of attitudes and emotions of ahava, one different than the other, and it can all be very destructive. And he goes on to point out the various levels, the various different kinds of ahava, the negative ones. Now, no one, of course, will misunderstand that it's a tremendous mila and it's built in nature, a person should love his children. But that ahava, for example, loving one's children, can also be so misguided and misplaced that can be destructive to his children. Because as a result of the love that a father has to his children, maybe he will never say no. I love my child. How can I refuse? My child wants this, my child wants that. He wants to do this, he wants to go there. I know it's wrong, but I love my child. How can I refuse his wishes? Here would be one example where ahava will be misplaced and could cause irreparable damage. Here goes one. One example, he says, of ahava, which is misplaced ahava, which could be misplaced and could cause terrible damage. A person by nature loves his children. This is the way it is. It's ingrained in the Bria. But because he loved them so much, therefore he does not give them mussar, he does not rebuke them, and therefore does not, right, does not guide them onto the proper path. And he allows them to go, gives them all the freedom of the world. All the freedom of the world. Gives them the keys to his car. Gives them all the money that the child asks for, that the spot. This kind of ahava, right? So an outgrowth of this kind of ahava is terrible damage it costs. That's just one example. But it gives many, many. Ahava shnia. By the way, and these are natural ahavas. So therefore it's dangerous because these natural ahavas, if they are not controlled, they're not chained, these ahavas could cause terrible damage. And on the surface you don't see it. Here's another one. Ahava shnia. The second ahava, he says, We know this one, Ahavas Momon. There are people who have a tremendous Ahava when it comes to the area of money. And by the way, as the Sefer Musa say, Kesef, of course, which is money, Kesef also has another, Kesef is another meaning. In the root of Kesef, Ki Nichsef Nichsafti means there's Shuk a desire. Ki Nichsef Nichsafti, right? What's Ki Nichsef Nichsafti? The Melech, the describes, the Python describes the tremendous Shuk he has, the desire that he has, tremendous Jah, the yearning, right? To be able to come close to Kodesh Baruch Hu. That's called nechsafti. Kesef is to desire, to yearn for. Kesef is something that people yearn for. That's what kesef is. Kesef is something that people yearn for. Kesef is something that people have a desire. So the desire in kesef is actually rooted in the word kesef itself. The word kesef itself means to desire. Kesef is something that's most desirous. So he says, umerei tu shekose lamome. So now on account of a person who has uncontrolled love of money, first it means is he's not going to do business in honesty. Because why? He'll do anything, he will not allow anything to stand in his way to achieve his goals. He had to cut this deal. Doesn't make a difference how many toes he's going to step over. It doesn't make a difference whether it's going to be Yashrizik or it's not going to be Yashrizik. That doesn't come to his cheshem. As long as he's able to achieve his goal. He needs the money. He loves the money. He desires, he robs and he steals. Because he has one objective, and that is to amass a fortune. He says, "Umerayv chemdas ho'oisha," being that he has such a tremendous desire to be rich, yikpasiyod menat tzedakah. So then also, he will close his hand, he will refrain from giving tzedakah. After all, if I give tzedakah, I'm going to have less. Right? V'yitzarayin, he said, be a stingy person as well. So this is again, so now we have an inyan of ahava, but this is ahava which is destructive ahava. This ahava again could be misplaced ahava and used in the wrong way. Interesting thing to mention for a moment, that Ramchal in Mesilas Yesharim in Perek Yud Aleph points out that regarding Gzela, interesting thing, regarding Gzela, the Torah wrote many, many different lavim, different expressions, but all basically amounts to the same thing. He points out, it says Lois Signoif, it says Lois Sigzoil, it says Lois Sashoik, don't rob, Lois Sekashu, do not deny, Lois Sashakru, Ishbamisoi, don't lie, Lois Toinu, Ishesachiv, one should not cheat one another. Encroaching on somebody else. These are all different lavim, but basically the idea is all the same. Not to infringe, not to take what does not belong to you. You know the old Kal V'chaymer of the Ganef. The Ganef had a legal Kal V'chaymer that doesn't make gamdan. Kal V'chaymer, the Gimel Midish, a Torah and Dreshed Behem. No, so if you have a good Kal V'chaymer, then it becomes a Torah. He said, very simply, he said. He says, Mother, he said, my pocket that you can't put your hand in, you're not allowed to. I am allowed to. Your pocket that you're allowed to, I'm surely allowed to. Not the Kal V'chaymer. No, so Mesilas Yesharim points out that the Torah wrote so many different lavim of Gzela, all the different nuances. Some say Gzela is only if I take actually with my hand. But let's say the money came into my possession, brishus. I'm just not returning it. Maybe that's not gzeila. So the Torah therefore gave so many different lavim that you should not be able to wiggle out and to try to justify any type of gzeila. Because the Torah understood that person has a tendency, there's something called a havas moment. And therefore you're in the gay bedover, and a person will just try to lean in any, every which way to try to keep that which he has a desire for. So here again, here's what the points out the Ochas Tzadikim. And Ochas Tzadikim tells us this is the Ahava Shniyah, the second example, Ahavas Momen, which could be destructive. Or Ahava Shlishis, again, Ahavas Noshim, person who's involved with women. It goes so far, he says, that the Imtialoi Isha Ro'o Balas Gaiva, it means like this. What he means is to say, even though he's not saying it up, this is implicit in his words. It means if a person has Ahavas Noshim, then when it comes to taking a wife, he's not going to look, right, in choosing a wife, someone that is inherently a balas maila, but he will basically look for a wife that which will fulfill his taiva, overlooking all the midas rois that she might have. Because if he is involved in a havas noshim, then he's not interested really in some how her midas are, or how much her yeshemayim is, or how much sneas she has. And therefore, he says, imtila isha ro balas gaiva. Because he didn't look for midos, that wasn't what he was looking for. So he's into ahavas noshim. So now, if he's going to have an issue ro'o balas gaiva, right? A woman who's a balas gaiva. A balas gaiva means, of course, someone who is interested, of course, to attract attention, So he tosse milibai, she will remove him from kol hamisois. And he will be pulled after her, he'll be attracted to follow her ways. And being that he has so much ahava, being that he has this lust actually, he says, he will not bother, right, to oppose her. Because why? Because he doesn't want to stand in the way of that relationship that's fulfilling his need. Umarayv ahava eina meyis punav negdo. Doesn't want to stand up against her. And then he's going to follow and listen to her aces, no matter how wrong they're going to be. And she's going to be the cause to bring him ultimately to do terrible things, plural, malolim roim, which means ben odom lachaveroi and ben odom lamakim, in all areas. In addition, he says, if a person is into and does not control his ahavas noshim, so forget about the first thing, relationship, about what kind of a wife he's going to pick. He's not going to look at the Karen. He's not going to look at what is really important. By the way, interesting thing is that the Klausenberg Rebbe, the Klausenberg Rebbe, Tamul Gezuk, it says by in the Parsha, Ki Yikach Ish Isha Chadosha, right? The Torah talks about a person newly wed, newly married. The Torah says that the first year, right, Shona Rishonah, that's what comes from, No Ki Yil Abeis HaShonachas, in the case Chaz Rishon, there's a war that he didn't have to go into, he's exempted, right? He has a deferment. He's newly wed. So it begins the first year, No Ki Yil Abeis HaShonachas. Torah is the Lashon Noki. So Kol Mogi Rebbe said like this, he says, when it comes to a Shidduch, he says, there are three things that people usually look for, but the importance really are all misplaced. People are too much focus, he says, on the wrong things. And he pointed like this, Noki is Nun, Kuf, and Yud. So I'm going to work it backwards. Or Yud, he says, is Yichis. But Yichis is only should be 10% of the Shidduch. Yud is 10. Yud is 10. Yud stands for Yichis. Let's go to Nun. Nun is the nadin, the dowry. That should only be 50%. The kif, the kuf, is karen. The karen should be 100%. That's what you got to look for. The other thing is, so, is percentage of importance, a chelk of the importance. But the karen, that should be the 100%. That you should not be mevateron. That should be 100%. To see that it's, as far as shetzos, shaykh. These are the three things. So he says, v'gam maroi v'avos ha'isanoshim. Also a person so into is Ava Tanoshim, Yistakil Ben Todar. So first of all, he's always going to be busy gazing at them. And we're talking about, now we're talking about friend Tanoshim, not talking about his own wife. Now it's going to lead to the thing that Yistakil Behem, and also be Dabra Nivlus. It's going to lead to Nivul Pei. That's what happens. One thing leads to another. So now, of course, he's going to say the wrong things. He's going to speak things which are Mavuzadiga things, but Yovel Deniuf, and ultimately to lead to immorality. Okay, so that's the third inyan of Ahava. Again, Ahava, which is negative Ahava, which Ahava can lead to destructive behavior. Ahava Revius, the fourth level of Ahava. The fourth area of Ahava, he says, he Ahavas Krevov, the Ahava that a person has to his relatives. That includes Ovivimoi, love that a person has to his father and his mother, V'Ochiv V'Chiyosov, his brothers, sisters, Echov, right, his brothers, sisters, V'Shar Krevov, V'Reya V'Chaverov, or his friends and his neighbors. Okay? This is Ahava. People have Ahava. Now, when a person has Ahava, whether it's to friends or to family, that also can cause them to cross the line. Because usually people take sides at a machloikis with the friends, even though they have no shaykhis to the machloike. If you have a friend called Reuven, and Reuven has a machloikis with Shimon, you have no tie to Shimon, but you know what? If Reuven is fighting with Shimon, you're going to side with Reuven, and now you become an enemy of Shimon also. Why? Because Reuven is your friend. But he says, that's destructive Ahava. Because he's your friend, doesn't mean that you can pardon all of his machloikis. You have no shaykhis to his machloikis. That's mis'arev al riv loiloi. You're getting involved in a quarrel that has nothing to do with you. That's what he points out. But because you have Ahava to these various people, whether it's your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your neighbor, so now that you are, now you're going to become an enabler, you become an assistant to help them out in their machlokes. And by the way, you're not even going to be interested. Maybe Shimon is right. You're a friend of Reuven. Reuven is right. Maybe it was Reuven that provoked Shimon. But you don't care. You're not interested in the truth. You know one thing. You take sides because he's your friend. He says, you're not even going to be medagdik to investigate. Maybe that so-called friend of yours is the cause of that machloikis. So why are you taking sides, Bachlal? Why are you taking sides? But you're always going to yazoy umogen umachasalem. You're going to cover up for your friend. Whether it's right or wrong, that's what you're going to do. The often parts of Pirtzis Rabbis Yogin Aleim, no matter how much they breach the law. Right? They play with Pirtzis. Nevertheless, you're going to protect them. Become Shemeel Atsosom, you can listen to the Reitzis. The Af Imho Eitze, he ain't a toive, le Yosem Medivreim. After all, this is your friend. And you're also going to try to bring them up to a high level, to a high standard. You're going to put them on a pedestal because they're your friends. They deserve. Does that mean they deserve honor just because they're friends? Maybe they don't deserve the honor. But you're going to have the rotzen lahaloisam lamalois to put them up on a pedestal. She'enam ruyas lahem. For example, let's say a friend of yours is running to be president of the shul. You know for sure he's unqualified, but he's your friend. You're going to vote for him. It's not right, just because he's your friend. So he's running to be a leader of the community. He's going to be running the head of a certain organization. And you know he has no shaykhis with that, or he has no knowledge of that. But he wants the COVID, so he's running for it. This kind of ahava, he says, is going to cause you and to put in a position that they should be rulers and to abuse power. You'll be the one to put him to that position. Why? They're your friend. You're going to support him. You're going to be with him. Sometimes this why? Because this is your friend. He says when someone has ahava, ma'averes einov u'machreshes oznov. The truth is, ahava could cause blind. You're blind. When a person has ahava, you don't see the truth. It blinds your eyes, and you become deaf. You don't hear the things that you should have been hearing. The yesh b'zeh akil kol godol, and therefore it causes tremendous damage. Kehem yitu asoilam lahavleim, because this can cause you basically to be misguided to all of the narishkeiten and the bad practices that your so-called friend is doing, and you become caught up in it also. You're caught up in the web simply because of the ahava that you have. So this is also, again, to be careful about this type of ahava. This is ahava that could cause destructive behavior. The ahava or revius. He goes further. Every person wants to live. But in order to live, it doesn't mean that you're able to cause damage to other people, because it's negaya, for your own welfare. People can do many, many times, you can steal somebody's whatever without going through the proper channels, because you are just so bohul, you are just so anxious about your arichas yomim, and maybe therefore you're going to do things which is not kishura. He ahavas oyrech yomim, he says, umeyroiv shuhu oyev. It means that a person has so much ahavo, he says, esachius lo yamid b'nesoyin. Could be many, many tests that come his way. He's not going to be able to be Yom Ibn Asoyim. Can also be in many halachic factors. For example, the Torah says, V'chai behem v'loish yom is behem. Avad, the person for Kuach nefesh is doche kol ha-Torah kulam. But when it comes to Avodah Zorah, for example, there the Torah says, Kuach nefesh does not override Avodah Zorah. But if a person has so much ahava to his life, then he's not going to allow himself, right? He's not for Kiddush Hashem, because his life, he has so much ahava to Arich HaShomim, he won't be able to be Yom Ibn Asoyim. Or when it comes to murder does not override pikuach nefesh. Someone comes over to you, puts a gun to your head and says, either you shoot someone else or you die, taloch is. You're not allowed to shoot somebody else to save your own life. But if you love your life so much, then you won't be Yom Nesoyin, and you'll kill somebody else to save your life. You'll go to that extent. So these are all types of situations. Again, this is ahava in that area that again could lead to things which are totally, totally wrong. And then he points out, ahava shishi is ahava sakovit. There are people that are so caught up, and this is something which really crosses all lines, crosses all borders, and that is the ahava of kovit. The ahava of kovit, look what he says here. First of all, he says, v'ahava v'hoyev is sakovit, someone who has ahava, who loves kovit, lo'yiyu maisov l'shem shemayim. So first of all, most things that he does will not be l'shem shemayim, will not do it for the sake of heaven. Because any mitzvah that he does, his first priority will be how much honor, how much kovod will it bring him. Or for example, give tzedakah, let everybody know about it. Or I'm learning, let people see that I'm learning. Or yitain tzedakah, or yosik b'toyra b'sha'a mitzvahs, tiyah machshavtoy v'kavanosoy achar ha-sheva v'kovod. He is doing all the good things. And by the way, it's a good thing, Abi, he should do it. But of course, that's not the real reason or the right reason for it. But he's mostly, and then the main interested in the president of the COVID. The Chofetz Yitnu Loi COVID Gdula. And his desire is basically that he should be given all the COVID and all the glory. V'zei says, hefsed godol b'masa avoida. It takes away from the quality of the mitzvah. In other words, avada, pushing and say, okay, I love the kovitz, I'm not going to do the mitzvah. I'm afraid it's going to go to my head. No, you do the mitzvah. But he said it takes away, the mitzvah, it'll take away from the quality of the mitzvah. It'll take away, so hefsed godol b'masa mitzvah. It takes away from the quality of the mitzvah. There's another thing. So Mephoshim point out, there's a sefer called Ala Yoirach, who says that even though the Gemara says that a person should do things, mitzvahs, Torah mitzvahs, afilu shloi lishmo, even doing it not for the sake of Lashem Shemaim, what does the Gemara say? Because shematoich shloi lishmo. Oh, but that's only, you know, when you do shloi lishmo, but you have a hope to achieve lishmo one day. In other words, you're not the madrega now, but a person hopes that one day I'll be able to. So do it shloi lishmo, shematoich shloi. But then there are people who are totally interested in the covenant; they're not interested in lishmo altogether. They're just interested totally the shloi lishmo. That's the end for them. The shloi lishmo itself, that's the tachlis for them. The tachlis of what they're doing is I'm not to get covet. That what he means is there's a tremendous hefset. And he says, afilu mishesh boi toiru maisim toivim. What does the Mishnah over say? Covet could destroy a person because a person might do terrible things. Ha covet moitsioi min oilom. Ha kineh v'atave v'akovet moitsioi sodom min oilom. That's even if he's the Talmud Chochem. The Talmud Chochem, right? A Talmud Chochem has the weakness of pursuing covet. Right? It could be very destructive. Imagine if he's not even on top of Chucha Mochnish, as Yichkovit. Kol Shekei Misha Eim Boi Toire Masim Toivim. He does not have Toire in Masim Toivim. V'roide V'acha HaKovit. Shekama Masov Megunim. We can see here how shameful his Masim are. Okay, so now you had six examples of Ava. Now the Yochai Tzadikim comes to this point and he says, V'oin Yesh Ahava Shvi'is. I want to give you an example, and this is the last one in the different levels. The seventh Ahava, Shehi Ro'o Al Kol Ahavas. Of all the terrible Ahavas that I spoke about till now, I mean, you give you the one that's worse. That's the worst of all of them. The Ahava, he said, that is the Ro'o, that is the worst of all of the Ahavas. What is that? The Ahavas Tanugim V'Tafnugim. A person whose life is basically seeking pleasure. If that's the Tachlis, if that is the tachlis of your life, pleasure seeking, wherever you go, pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. That's always what you're into. And it could be in many areas. Pleasure, life affords many opportunities of pleasure. But if you are a pleasure seeking person, basically that's what you're about, whether it is kigoyin achilu shtir, ushar hanois, gonznus vitiyulim. People like to travel all the time. They just want to see the world. But pleasure, always pleasure. Vein sarach laharich b'zahinyah, says, it's not necessary, says, for me to elaborate too much. Kohoye, for example, yayin u'mishtaker, a person who loves to drink and he becomes shikr. V'oichel tomin madanim, and he always tries to eat delicacies. Always, always. That's what he's into. Eat him always. It's not like a Shabbos or a Yontif. No, that's good. Mitzvah. But always, whenever, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, always interested in eating madanim, always. He always parties a lot. He goes to the Beis HaMishta always. The end of the day, who yishkach boiro, he's going to forget the Rabbi Nishlelem. Because he's totally into something else. His life is consumed with something else. He's so steeped into Gashmias that there's no room to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As the Pasuk says, Kedachsev, the Pasuk says, V'chalto v'savoto, you're going to eat and be satisfied. And the Torah talks about, Hishom alechob, be careful. Pentishkach es Hashem. Be careful that you do not forget HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Another posik, V'chalto v'savoto, says, Hishom lochem pen yifta levavchem, v'sartem v'avadetem l'imacherim. V'ksiv, then there's another posik. The posik says, V'yishman yishurun v'yivot. That the Yidden became fat, v'yivot, and in fact, they rebelled. So these are the different areas of Ahava, and as he concludes here with this seventh Ahava, the Ahava is Ahava of pleasure, Ahava Tanugim. I should mention that Ramchal writes in Mesilas Yesharim, and he talks about Chemdas HaKovit, which here the Yochai Tzadikim was the Ahava Hashishis, the Ahava HaKovit, and he said, very interesting, he said, I'll quote you the Lashon Ramchal in Mesilas Yesharim. Ramchal says, regarding a person who is so desirous for Kovit, he writes, he says, Ki kvar hoye efsher sheyichboy sho'odom es yitzroy al hamomen v'shahanois. It's easier for a person to conquer, he says, desires, even money. Money is a terrible tithe. But a person would find it easier to conquer his pursuit of money or other pleasures. Achakoved, but if a person really is into kovet, it's very hard, he says, to stem the tide, he says. Kloloi sheldover. Hakoved hu hadoiche ki slave ho'odom, yoysu mikol hachukes vachem deshebi'olam. Interesting. Kovet really can really lead a person astray, if a person is so much into it. So to show you some examples of that, let's take a look at Rabbi Sadishi. And we see what Rabbi Chaim Shmulevich has to say. Chaim Shmulevich in the Sefer Sichas Musar, that two different mamorim, of course only Chalokim or Sonda mamorim, but really these are beautiful observations that Rabbi Chaim Shmulevich points it out. One is very much Negeim, Mamish now this week, which is of course Pekomin out, the Shabbos, Tainis Esther, Parsha Zohar, Purim. So let's take a look here. Rabbi Chaim Shmulevich points it out on the Posik. Haman says, "V'cholze einenu shoy veli b'choleis asher ani roye smortchai ha'yehudi yoshu b'shar ha'melech." You realize Haman has all the covet in the world. Achashverosh, of course, appointed him, right, to such a high office. And as the Megillah says, that cholavde, everyone is bowing down to Haman. So he has all the covet in the world. But there's one person who's not bowing down, Mordechai. And the fact that there's one person not bowing down, he says, segunishver. Says is one, losing, missing one thing. What do you mean, gunish? So you're missing one thing. No, no, no. If Mordechai is not bowing down, the whole thing isn't worth anything. Does that make sense? So look at Chaim Shmulevich, he points this out, and he says like this. He says, Haman, shenisoy ha-melech al asorim ba'avde ha-melech. This is his observation. Haman, who has raised up the king, rose them up higher than any subject, any officer in the court of the king. Ad kedei shekol avdei ha-melech koirim mishachmoloi. So Haman really is the recipient of all the kovet that everyone is bowing down to him. V'hino, he says, he is hasheni b'malo l'melech. He's like second to the king. He's like hasheni l'melech. He's almost like hasheni l'melech. Havei kevoide rav otsum. He has tremendous kovet. He has tremendous kovet. V'im kol zois, nevertheless, tavosoi l'kovet hoisekoi gedoyla. His type of kovet was so great, achehino teveya b'peh, that mamish is not even ashamed. He's teveya b'peh, I want you, Mordechai. This little, imagine, if there's millions of people bowing down to you, one Mordechai is like a grain in the sand. But he wants that little grain too. And he's not embarrassed even to ask for it. He's not even embarrassed, he's teveya b'peh, gam is garugir ha-kovet. Garugir, he knows, a little grain. Mamish, minuscule. That little bit of kovet, that small bit of kovet, he's mamish, he's teveya this kovet of achrem, shechoseloi, that's less, that he's lacking. Uritzoino ki morcha Yehudi, gam yeh, he said, he should also be bein hakoirim and mishtachvim. V'yeshu t'moye, he says. There's something, he says, it's moyerdig, he says. V'yeshu t'moye, there's a moyerdig akash, he says. V'yeshu t'moye, we have to understand. It's tremendously surprising, he says. Shebishah shehu mukav mikovet, mikol yoshvei haaretz. He's surrounded with kovet, right? From all over the world. Eichu margish begargir kovet zeshchot. How does he even realize that it's missing him? A little grain of kovet is missing. How does he even feel? How does he even notice it? How does he even notice it? V'lachoy rohoi leliyah soveya. He should have been satisfied with all this kovet. Ma kovet harav shenofo b'chelkoi. Om nam nira mizeh. Look what Reb Chaim says. It's tremendous psychological insight. Reb Chaim was tremendous. The Sichas Musar. So Reb Chaim says as follows. Here we see Shishoyne, he says, Taivis HaKoved Mishar HaMidas. Taivis. The type of Koved is not the same other Taivis. For example, I'll just explain to you. Take a type of Achila. Achila, right, is tangible. It's a Metzias. It's food. You have food. You have Taivis Achila. So if a person stuffs himself with food, the fact is that once he has enough food, he's satisfied. Why? Because something, a mitzvah, something that's tangible, went into his system, and I'm really satisfied. Kovet is something, it's an attitude. Kovet is not something tangible. As a matter of fact, it's something like, spiritual. So the truth is, so why is it something? Because your mind made it into something. Because your mind decided that this is important, it became important. But this mitzvah is not something that's tangible. Kovet is an attitude. Kovet is a perception that if this happens, I'm going to have Kovet and I'm going to feel good. So this is therefore, it's created by the figment of your own imagination. If it's the creation of your own, so really it's a non-entity. If it's a non-entity, putting a non-entity system is not going to satisfy you. You only become satisfied if you put tangible, if you put entity within yourself, you become satisfied. But if you keep putting non-entity into your system, it can't be satisfied. Because again, it's nothing. And nothing. All that you have is really nothing. So Reb Chaim, Sheshayne he tavis akovet, he says, Mishar tavis. Ki kol asher odam toev loy. All other things that a person desires, yesh boy arei vasma. There really is something that really has a sweet taam. V'odam choshik v'chofes barei vizu. He wants a car, he wants a watch. The watch is a metzias. The car is a metzias. Right? It's a fact, it's here. It's a substance. So now when he satisfies his cheshek, he got the car, he got the watch, whatever it is. So now it's a surveyor, at least for the time being, okay? So he's a surveyor. Onam kovod, he says, what's kovod? Kol mitziyusay ein el sheker. Kovod is not an actual thing. It's a perception that you decided that this is important. So kovod is only sheker, he says, vachizus enayim. Chizus enayim is like, you know, when sleight of hand, you see a magician doing something, your eyes believe that you saw something, you didn't. It's an illusion. Kovod is only an illusion. It's a chizus enayim. Umisaratzimay ein boi kol arevus. There's nothing that tangible that you could taste. Umekim shesheker who ein boi mitzias shoklum ein boi kedai l'hasbia. So it can't satisfy. It's nothing. Nothing can't satisfy. Kalo yitochen sheyiz b'men hoda v'sheker hu. So he points out. Now take a look home on. V'hine lo yizu b'lvad. Shehirgish b'chasorin hishtach vose shol morchai. Not only that he even noticed that Mordechai is not bowing down. Hello, Omar. But he said, "V'cholze inenu shoyvli v'hayne ki bozhu mikol hakovod ashloi." Even the kovod that he has is also meaningless because there's one little kovod that's missing. So is the extreme, the taivas hakovod. See how far the taivas hakovod can go. And as the Mesil Zeshoyim pointed out, and again the Ochet Tzadikim as well. But let's go further. In another mimer, Chaim Shulevich, mimer Choftes, Tovshin Lamed Beis, and again this is just a chelik. Yerov Navot was a big rosher. Yerovam is a big Russia. And the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, talks about the riches of Yerovam ben Nevat. So it's a big Russia. Kadosh Baruch Hu gave him an opportunity. Can you imagine? Kadosh Baruch Hu gives Yerovam ben Nevat an opportunity. He's going to be able to go to Gan Eden. Do tshuva. Do tshuva. And Kadosh Baruch Hu goes over to Yerovam ben Nevat. Look what he says to him. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Beis. The Gemara says, I imagine Kadosh Baruch Hu goes over to Yerovam ben Nevat. He goes over to Yerovam. Right? Yerovam ben Nevat was a Melech, Yisrael. Kadosh Baruch Hu goes over to him and says to him, "Om Aloy, Chazoy Baruch." Listen to this memory. Kadosh Baruch Hu makes him a deal. Yerovam, I have a proposition to you. I want to propose something to you. Chazoy Baruch, do tshuva, and you know what you're going to be zoyche. Listen, listen to the reward. Va'ani, I Kadosh Baruch Hu, va'ato on you, uben yisha and dovra melech. Netayel b'gan Eden. So imagine, Kadosh Baruch Hu gives Yerovam and Nevat the opportunity, a threesome. Me, Kadosh Baruch Hu, yeah? Dovra Melech, you're going to be side by side, we're going to spatzir and get in. Don't you think that he should have grabbed it? Grabbed opportunity. Should have grabbed this opportunity. Once in a lifetime opportunity. Eternal reward forever. Ani, Kadosh Baruch Hu. Ani means, Kadosh Baruch Hu is talking. Ani, va'ato, uben yisha. You know what he asked? Is Osri or Malay, mi barosh? Who's going to go ahead? Dovra Melech or me? Who's going to be in the front? That's what he's worried about. Mi barosh. Kadosh Baruch Hu said, you know what? Ben Yisha Beroish, Dovra Melech will be ahead of you. So he destroyed his life forever, eternally. He lost Olam Haba, he lost everything. Yerovam ben Nevat says, if that's the case, I don't want it. Okay, that's the simple words of the Gemara. But the insight that you have over here from Chaim Shmulevich, it's an amazing what he sees in this Gemara. So first of all, he brings talk to the Ramchal that I mentioned before. He said, brings down the Mesilas Yesharim. He brings down the Chosam Mesilas Yesharim. He says, She Yetzer HaKovet Shoylet Al Ho'odom Yoysem Kol HaShukes Vachem Neshe Be'olam. The Yisohar of Kovet, right, rules over a person more than any Taive. The Yochel Ho'odom, a person is capable, Lichboish, to conquer as Yisroi Al Hamomen. Val Shar Hanois, Aval Yikshe Olav, it'll be extra difficult. Ma'oid, Levater Al Kavoidoi. Ki Eich Yizbo, because how can he tolerate V'yiris Atzmoi, I cannot take that I should be less than somebody else. That I can't tolerate. And because of that attitude, many people were nichshel, v'novdu, and they were lost forever. They poshed, they lost their eternal reward, they lost everything. The reason he lost Olam Haba was just because of a little bit of a COVID. Now, to understand what happened, look what he says further. Bahare Yerovam ben Nevat, he says, Avu Ibeid is Chayav Hanitzchim. He lost his eternal life. Biglau Haradifa Achra Kovet. Midom Aloya Kodesh Baruch Hu Yerovam. Kodesh Baruch Hu said to Yerovam ben Nevat, Chazoy Boch. Tu Tshuva. Va'ani Va'ato, and I, Kodesh Baruch Hu, and you, and Ben Yishai, Netayel Began Eden.
So bevadai ho yerovim roiv hogin lekach.
Obviously, because Baruch Hu says that if you do tshuva, it means yerovim would have been worthy of olam haba if you had done tshuva. Not only that, he says something. He says an amazing thing. The truth is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I and you and David HaMelech. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu really put Yerovim before, but he wanted to hear it. The Baruch Hashem, who's going to be first? The fact that he asked the question, HaKadosh Baruch Hu reversed the order. Had he not been such a Rei Devach HaKovet, he would have even had that too. He would have been ahead of David HaMelech. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, Ani va'ato u'benisha, Misha was last. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted, Baruch Hashem, say it. Who's going to be first? You ask the question, so you know what? David HaMelech is going to be first. And because of that, he loses everything. Amazing thing is, he says. He said, the truth is, he says, said, I and you. He was mentioned you. You are mentioned first. But he was so anxious pursuing COVID. He wanted to hear from his words, from in his ears. Ki hu yeh b'roish. Al kinshol, that's why he asked me b'roish. Vaydishayel is doing this kat in Yerovam. Yerovam fell from the madrega. Just asking this question. Why? Ka'aroi devach ha'kovet, kovet b'roich memenu. So now he lost it. By asking, by showing how much, and by being such a pursuant of kovet, the klal is that the kovet now runs away from him, is b'roich. The heishol ha'kodesh b'roich, well, guess what? Ben Yisha is going to be b'roish. The Khan, Higia, that's where he arrived. His Taivit, the Kovet, Ali, the Tir of Das, Gomer. By the way, so bad. Okay, so Kadosh Baruch Hu said, David HaMelech can be first. But you're going to be right there. But the Kovet really causes such confusion, became deranged. Tir of Das. The love of Kovet caused his mind, Pasha, became deranged. Reb Chaim says, Tir of Das, that he says, you know what, I don't need the whole thing. So what did he do? So whom did he hurt? Whom did he hurt? The Rabbi Shalom HaTekit Shepet. But he did it himself. He did. He says, it caused and brought him to a point of Tir of Adas, Gomer, Bo'oma, Ihochaloi, Be'ine, Umutavloi, Leirid, Lebeir, Shachas, which means that he accepted to go down deep into the pit of Gehenna. You know, Meliroi says, Atzmoi, he says, rather than see himself a little bit less than somebody else. Posmas also, as Ramchal says. And the truth is, he says, Ve'omno, Maisim, Bechol Yoim, it's a Maisim, Bechol Yoim. Reb Chaim talks about the Yeshiva also, Gaba Yeshiva Bocher. It's amazing, you see it every day, says Reb Chaim. We can sit on a daily basis where a person can lose tremendous. You can have tremendous achievement, a lot of toiva, but you lose it just because, simply because of COVID. The Hu HaMafsid, he says, Ho Ikri Leben Yeshiva. Malala is B'malas HaToyre. What sometimes prevents a Ben Toyre from reaching high madrigas? He's embarrassed to ask someone because it can appear that the other one is above him. So he's not going to know pshat, and then it's going to come another situation, just because he does not want to make it appear that he's less than somebody else. So he's going to end up not knowing. He's not going to know this blot. He's not going to know over here. He's not going to know there. It's all because of COVID. So the whole ability to be oile, to be able to reach great madregas even in learning, he says, because of COVID you can lose it all. He says it's holding him back. Milishol machaveroyes hadover hakosholor shem yismayek kevoide. If I'm going to ask him, my COVID will be diminished. Sometimes he's afraid. Levakish is chaveru limud b'chavrusa yachab. Kein l'fi kavoidoi. This is not a good chavrusa. Not l'fi my kavod should be a chavrusa. So maybe he'd rather learn by himself. And so on. So many opportunities simply he does not avail himself of, because he makes a cheshbon. What does my kavod fit in with all of these things? That is his primary concern. And he put the kachu mafsid nitzchis al cheshboines shall have a lablima, and so on and so forth. That's a famous word. You know, they said also the name of Rabbi Yosef Eibshitz. It's very interesting. It says if a person comes to a rov, right, and asks a shaila on a chicken, a famous word. It's a rov, a shaila on a chicken. Chicken is not that much, but let's say he has a, let's say it's a shaila you have sometimes in butcher shops. You have a shaila, you know, on 100 chickens. Shaila of 100 chickens. 1,000 chickens. All of a sudden there's a big shaila. And Rav will look into the shayla, and Rav says, what can I do? It's treif. He's not going to be happy, but he's going to accept the psak. It could be thousands of dollars of hefsit. He's going to accept the psak. Even though the Rav is causing him damage, but listen, the Rav paskin is daloche. The chickens are treif. But how is it when Reuven and Shimon go to the Torah, and it can only be a shayla of $100, and the Rav paskins that you owe the other person, now you're upset at the Rav. Why are you upset? You only lost $100. Terence, he's not upset of losing $100. You're upset that he's right and you're wrong. That's what you're upset about. That's what you're upset about. But when it's only the game between you and the chicken, that's okay. But with you and somebody else, he should be right, you should be wrong. That's what you're bothered by. It's not the hefsed of the moment. That's the nekudah here that Rav Chaim points out. So Rabbi Yisrael, let's just finish up the next 2 minutes. Very interesting thing, we're talking about ahava, all the different ahavas. Of course, the most positive ahava, we talked about all the negative ahavas, of course, is talking about ahavas Yisrael. Of course, ahavas Yisrael is something that Gedol Yisrael, of course, we know that put in a lot of koiches in ahavas Yisrael, and the tzaddikim always had a tremendous ahava and would give of themselves when it comes to other yidden to do whatever is possible. So let's tell you something else which is very interesting regarding again the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva Rabbi Yehuda Zev Siegel. Reb Siegel once at home, he receives a telephone call from someone he knew telling him that their daughter just became engaged. The person, the father of the Kala, asked Reb Siegel if it's possible that if Reb Siegel would come to the phone, he said to give the Kala a bracha. So Reb Siegel sent a message that he wasn't ready yet. However, he said he'll call back in a few minutes. A few minutes go by, indeed, Rosh Yeshiva calls, but he asks to speak to the Kala's older sister who is not yet engaged. Instead, he wishes her mazel tov, and he tells her that she really is zoiche to a special bracha from HaKadosh Baruch Hu for not standing in the way of her younger sister and allowing her to get engaged before her. He assured her in his bracha that she would find her zivik min hashemayim in the appropriate time, and he encouraged her to be confident about her future. In other words, only after he spoke to the older sister, then Rav Siegel said, I want to speak to the Kala and wish her mazel tov. So after the call, he explained, he said, would I have spoken to the Kala first and wished her mazel tov, and then to the older sister, so my word to the older sister would have seemed like an afterthought. It's like an afterthought. I called to wish the Kala mazel tov. I have a message for the older sister as well. But the fact, since I spoke to her first, she understood that what? That she was my priority. This, of course, this is in a 2 minute phone call, Rabbi Yisai. That's all it was, but 2 minutes that could speak volumes in terms, of course, the sensitivity that a person, and certainly God will be sure, feels for another yid. I'll tell you a maise. A yid by the name of Rabbi Ravinsky, his oldest child, a daughter, similar maise, but a different twist, but here's the thing. All the child became engaged, so he calls his relatives and his friends to share the good news. One of the people that he called was a woman by the name of Mrs. Pincus. Mrs. Pincus was from Chicago, who worked at a particular camp in the Midwest. This Rabbi Ravinsky calls Mrs. Pincus, she's one of the people that he calls to tell her, close acquaintance she was, that the daughter, the oldest daughter, became engaged. Tells the exciting news, and she responds, Mamish, with a warm mazel tov, and so on, bracha to the family, to the kala, to everyone else. She also asks questions who the chosen is, the family of the chosen, where the chosen would be, where the couple might live, the usual questions that people ask when you hear that somebody became engaged. And of course, Rabbi Ravinsky, the father of the kala, was most overjoyed to be able to share the details. 5 minutes into the conversation, Mrs. Pincus says, I'm sorry, I have to just hang up now. After that, she says, I'm sorry to share bad news with you, because I'm in New York on the way to a funeral. She thought she was talking today on cell phones. You don't know where you catch a person. I don't know what that is. But she was saying, she's on the way to a funeral. She says, for whom? So she says, her son-in-law. Her son-in-law. Maybe some of you knew him. Rafael Zev Chait. Father Chait passed away this morning, she said, almost in an inaudible voice. Rabbi Ravinsky, the father of the Kala, was almost speechless, not only the tragedy, but the capacity that 2 minutes ago, when he told her the news that the daughter became a Kala, she did not let in at all. She's on way to the funeral. She accepted the news with a simcha. She wished mazel tov as if, like anybody else. It was only after all of the brachas, after at the end of the conversation, only then did she allow to give the information of her own personal tragedy. She's going to the funeral of her member of her own immediate family. So interesting thing is that, so he passed away after the Chait family sat shiva. So this Rabbi Ravinsky, so he calls Mrs. Pincus to express his awe and admiration of the ability, self-control, She was on the way to the funeral of her own son-in-law. Yet she did not let that interfere with the good news of hearing. When somebody gives you Besura Toiva, didn't want to put a dent and to taint the simcha that the other person has. You have a tragedy, but that shouldn't. But that shouldn't influence or should have anything. And she accepted it and was participating in that simcha. And so he said, he called her up and said, I don't know, how are you able to contain yourself? You're on the way to a funeral of your own son-in-law. How are you able to contain yourself? And Mami's tremendous admiration. So she says, I learned it from my son-in-law himself, who just passed away, from Rafal Zev. He says, over a year ago, he was in the car driving back with his wife when he was told about the diagnosis of the terrible machla that he had. And suddenly, while he was in the car, Rafael Zev gets a call from a friend, from Yeshivas Chofetz Chaim, that's where you may know of him. Yeah. From Yeshivas Chofetz Chaim, he gets a call telling her he just completed a Masechta. And Rafael Zev says, Mamish, tremendous, it's wonderful, Mazel Tov. And he wishes him, he should be zeiche, like we say in the Hadron, to finish many more Masechtas, to start Masechtas, should be zeiche, to complete the entire Shas. And he went on to praise him and to encourage him. So here again, so Ravinsky was astounded. He says, how could an individual, he says, who just received terrible news, he's just home, coming home from the doctor, terrible news about his illness, how can he be so encouraging and happy for somebody else? So Mrs. Pinkus continued and said that the next day, this bocher who received the Mazel Tov, the bocher who received the Mazel Tov from Rafal Zev, he walks into the Beis Medrash Chofetz Chaim here in Kew Garden Hills. He walks into the Beis Medrash and he sees everybody despondent, they were crying. When he inquired, why is it that everybody is so down, he told them about Rafal Zev's sad situation. He soon realized that he had made the call to Rafal Zev just then after he received the bad news. So he calls Rafal Zev to apologize. I'm sorry, I did not know. Would not have mixed my simcha with just to have just received this terrible news. And Rafal Zev said quite simply, says, it's your simcha, and my personal situation should not interfere with your accomplishment. That's why I was happy yesterday, and I'm still happy for you today. This is Rabbi Yisai. This is a tremendous Ahavas Yisrael, and something to look forward to achieve.